You may care to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Verse 3, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, one verse in Ephesians. Turn back, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. You'll notice here the expression, the perfect man, but we'll read the whole verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now back, please, into Colossians once more, and we'll read a few verses in the third chapter. We'll start at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We'll remember on the past evening, we considered a little together the great desire of the apostle to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He makes mention of this elsewhere in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 13. This we desire, even your perfection. And you find again with the prayers of Epaphras that he was always laboring that the saints might stand perfect and entire in all the will of God. a very, very important subject. A question was asked after the meeting as to how this equates with divine purpose. You remember how in Romans 8, verse 29, we're all going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. This is the divine purpose. Most assuredly, that purpose will be fulfilled. But what we were considering last night was rather our responsibility. And you remember how the apostle not only taught, but he warned every man. Moreover, we all have to remember that we face the judgment seat. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. A very solemn consideration. And it's along these lines that the apostle mentions in that section the power that worked in him. He said, according to the working of that mighty power, which said he worketh in me mightily. He was concerned that those beloved saints and ourselves also should not miss the reward. Now tonight, we come to the second part of his exercise in chapter 2. We find here the mystery of God. We read, didn't we, that in that mystery are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If I might say so, here we have a high prize, and we would expect it from the apostle. You remember his twofold ministry was not only the gospel, but also the mystery. And this is what he opens out to us here. He brings before the saints that mystery, the administration of it particularly given to him, that the saints might be in the good and gain of the mystery. Now, we ought to understand that if there's a higher prize, then there is a more intense conflict. The devil himself sets all the powers of hell against the saints lest they should enter into this wonderful truth. And you find the apostle here in conflict. I would let you know what great conflict I have for you. Now, this little word conflict, for those of you who read the original, will know that this is the same word as we get in Timothy, where the apostle says, I have fought the good fight. It's the same word, to fight. And it's again the same word that we have concerning the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. The word agony is the same word as here. So here you find that there's a very great opportunity laid before the saints. The powers of hell are arranged against the people of God that they should not enter into it. But you find the apostle in conflict, in dead earnest, that you and I should get the gain of this ministry. And that's what we'd like to talk about a little bit tonight. I'd like to make it quite clear. I hope every one of us will understand in a measure what the mystery stands for. And I'm going to use one word which perhaps may be helpful as we proceed. It is what you might call the togetherness of Christianity. I'll repeat it, the togetherness of Christianity. We're so prone to look upon Christianity as an individual matter. I'm right with God. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Well, so far as the gospel is concerned, that might do. But if you're going to enter into the truth of the mystery, you have to learn what we might call the togetherness of Christianity. We're introduced to this already in Colossians chapter 2. You will notice in verse 2, that hearts might be comforted. No good having a discouraged army. No, hearts might be encouraged, comforted, knit together in love. Here you get the togetherness of the matter. Saints together, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I bring this before you as a sort of introduction to the subject I have in mind tonight. And just further, by way of introduction, I'd like you to notice that verse that we read in Ephesians 4. I only read one verse to you, verse 13, where we get the expression, a perfect man. Now, it'll help us a lot tonight if everybody understands this expression, a perfect man. Briefly stated, it's not an individual man. No, this man has been created by God. Let me try and explain. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we get Jew and Gentile mentioned. We talked a little about this last evening. And you find that Jew and Gentile are made nigh, verse 13. They're made one, verse 14. They're made one new man, verse 15. They're made one body, verse 16. And here we find in chapter 4, verse 13, an allusion to what God has accomplished in chapter 2, one new man. And here it comes under the figure of a perfect man. I ask you carefully to try and understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ is so magnificent in his glory, so great is that Saviour in whom we've trusted, that now that he's gone home to glory, it needs every believer on earth, and indeed every believer from Pentecost to the rapture, every believer to set forth the moral beauty that came to light in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to ponder that. A tremendous consideration. Perhaps we can see it best in regard to the coming day of glory. When the Lord is manifested in this world, I don't believe the world's going to see the Lord except when he comes in judgment. But in display, he's going to be admired in all them that believe. And it'll need every saint of every day from Pentecost to the rapture in order to set forth the glories that came to light in Christ. What a tremendous consideration. How wonderful is the Savior. In fact, I'll go a little further. It needs every servant to set forth the Lord Jesus in testimony. He is so great. The Lord has many servants, many colors, many servants throughout the world, and has had from the beginning, but he needs everyone in testimony to set forth the glories that were found in Christ. But what we have here is that in order that the Lord Jesus might be seen in this world, God has made provision that the features of Christ should come to light in the saints now. I'll put it again, in other words, the triumph of God is the continuation of the life of Jesus in his people. The world threw him out by way of the cross, but now that he's at the Father's right hand and the Spirit is here, the features of Christ come to light in his people. And that's what the fourth chapter of Ephesians is all about in connection with this perfect man. Without opening up the chapter, I just remind you that in the early part of the chapter, you find the Lord Jesus brought before us in a place of supremacy. He descends into the lower parts of the earth, but the same that descended is the same also that ascended in order that he might fill all things. There he is in that magnificent place of supremacy. And in the chapter, as we go down it, you find in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace. Every one of the saints has been given grace. That's verse 7. In verse 11, unto some he gave gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And then in verse 16, you get the self-building up of the body in love. And all these resources of God come in for the exhibition of the perfect man. In Ephesians, you find the perfect man spoken of in connection with all the saints. But when you get down to 1 Corinthians, you find that this exhibition of Christ comes to light in the local assembly. And that's what we're concerned about tonight, in order that we might understand the mystery as it applies to us here and now in Sunbury. God would see to it that there's an exhibition of the saints in the saints of God in Sunbury of the precious features of Christ. Now, with that preliminary, I'd like to dwell fairly closely upon certain features of Colossians chapter 3. Think you have understood it so far? Paul's ministry, gospel, mystery. The gospel is not enough. If you're going to stand perfect and entire in all the will of God, you need the mystery. You need this very subject that we're talking about tonight. In a word, the togetherness of Christianity. We've got to learn what it is to live together. And the only power that will enable us to do this is the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And as the Lord Jesus is central, gathered to his name, our eyes filled with him, losing sight of ourselves, these precious features of Christ are going to come to light in the saints, and they can come to light in your life and mine. I wonder if I shouldn't spend still another moment on this. You remember how when the Lord Jesus was in this world, the heavens were opened upon him. The voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What pleasure heaven found in the lowly Jesus here, as he trod this wilderness scene. The full approbation of heaven was upon him. All that he did, all that he said, all that he thought, so pleasurable in the sight of heaven. But now that he's gone, heaven looks down. Jesus isn't here, but the saints are here. And he wants to see exactly the same features of Christ wrought out in your heart and mind. What we do, what we say, what we think. This precious approval of heaven resting upon the saints as they dwell together in love. Let's try and understand this section. Now, the truth here really revolves about an expression which I must now try to explain. We have here the new man and the old man. And much of the time that remains to us tonight will be spent in trying to understand the new man and the old man. Now, it may just be that you've not heard of these terms before, so I'll try and make it as simple and clear as I can. Let's begin with the old man. I'll begin, first of all, by saying that the old man is not the first man. Now, when God created Adam, you remember, he pronounced him very good. The first man is of the earth, earthy. But as a result of the creation, the pronouncement of heaven upon the first man was very good. That's why I say the first man is not the old man. The old man began when sin began. When sin began, there started an evil course, which can only be described as very bad. The evil will and habit of man wrought havoc in the whole human race. And in this chart, if I were to follow it through, you find in innocence and under government, without the law and under the law. Man was tested in a variety of different ways, and what was the result? Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. This continued until the cross. And there we find in that consummation of the education, probation of man, God ended this matter judicially in the scripture. God has condemned sin in the flesh. We can't understand this too well. We put it in English, in England, sometimes like this. I don't know whether you're familiar with it in America, but if not, I have every confidence in mentioning it to you. It's quite a good statement. What could not be mended had to be ended. Got it? What couldn't be mended had to be ended. And at the cross, God condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is something that we've got to understand. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Christ. Notice it says, our old man. The old nature is in the heart of every one of God's people here and now. We carry the flesh with us until we die. And this is one of the things in Romans 6 that we're called upon to know. Do you know it? Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Christ. Well now, I hope we all understand that's the finish of that man, at least before God. Because I want to introduce you now to the other half of the truth, the new man. What is the new man? The new man did not exist in the Old Testament. The new man did not exist when the Lord Jesus was here. The new man began to be when Christ was in glory and the Spirit of God was here. What is the new man? Well, without wasting a lot of words, I will say it's not Christ personally, but it is Christ characteristically. It is not Christ personally, but Christ characteristically. It's what God has now brought about as a result of his own sovereign operation. He sees the saints as exhibiting the features of the new man. Now, I do hope that everyone here is not getting left behind. I don't want to go too fast. This is important that you try and understand this. On the divine side, on God's side, that's not your side, but God's side, on God's side, for every believer throughout the world, every believer in Sunbury tonight, God sees that believer as having put off the old man and having put on the new man. Is that clear? It's not a matter of what we have done, but it's a matter of what God has done. And this is the only way to approach this chapter. God has done a great thing for you and me. He's transferred us from Adam to Christ. We're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. And now, on the divine side, the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. I say this with all earnestness. The oldest believer here, the most mature Christian, he rejoices in it. The youngest believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is true of you, just as well as it's true of the oldest believer. You may be going on well, you may be going on badly, but the truth remains that on the divine side, the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. Now, if that properly gets a grip of your soul, you'll be able to understand in verse 13 the way in which we're addressed. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here you find that the Spirit of God addresses us in these endearing terms, the elect of God, holy and beloved. Why, you say to me, these are the very terms that are predicated of Christ. Was he not the elect? He was. Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. What's true of Christ is now predicated of the saints. Holy, was not the Lord Jesus the Holy One of God? He was. And this is what is predicated of you and me. We are holy. Ephesians 1, holy and without blame before him in love. We are also beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ, the heavens were opened upon him. This is my beloved Son. This is the very word that's predicated of you and me. I do ask you to try and understand this. God sees you in exactly the same way as he sees Christ. You remember how it says in one of the hymns, so near, so very near to God. We could not nearer be, for in the person of the Son, we are as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, we could not dearer be, for in the person of the Son, we are as dear as he. Here he is then addressing the saints of God as if they were Christ himself. Now, if you've really got a hold of that, then you're ready for the exhortations that follow. And that's why you have to understand the truth from the divine side first before you come to the practical side, because the rest of the time I'm going to spend on the practical side what it is to put off the old man and to put on the new. Why, you say you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. On God's side, the old man has been put off. On the practical side, you've got to do it. On the divine side, you have put on the new man. On the responsible side, you've got to do it. And the Apostle Paul gets into a conflict in order that you might do this thing. And that's why I want my own heart to try and learn the lessons here. Let's begin then on the putting off side. Where we started to read in verse 5, you come to the word mortify. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, in the evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 8, we put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, etc. I think you'll find that the first of these is connected with our will. Verses 5 to 7. From verse 8, you find our habits. When we got converted, it needed a moral revolution in our souls. There had to be some very strong speaking and some very definite action. Mortify. Put to death. In verse 8, put off. Now, this is not an indefinite action. You know, sometimes we hear it say, it'll drop off. Like autumn leaves, they'll drop off. Here, quite the reverse. Mortify, it's a serious action. I'll give you an example of it. In the Old Testament, you remember how Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. That's mortification. He's not taking up the matter in a light-hearted way. He sees the judgment of God about Agag, and he deals with him severely. And that's the way in which you and I have got to deal with these things. Put off. It's not just a question of slowly. No, you're glad to get it. Like that blind man, you remember. He took hold of his garment and he cast it to one side. Now, how's it going to be done? You approve, of course, what I'm saying. I'm sure everyone here says, that's excellent, that's just right. How are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to be very intensely practical tonight. If you and I are going to take this strong action against ourselves, we'll need to have some energy to do it. And so far as I can see, there are two necessary preliminary steps before you do it. The first one is to build up your constitution. And in order to build up your constitution, you've got to get the right food. In Colossians, when you get over Jordan, you remember how the divine provision is the old corn of the land. And I'm afraid that there's a good deal of spiritual starvation amongst the saints of God. No starvation in America, of course. Everybody's well fed. But what we're coming to here is a matter of feeding upon the right food. Dearly beloved, are we really having our souls nourished up in the words of good doctrine? Are we really getting down to the scriptures? Are we really understanding that there's provision in this word, not only for our wilderness journey, but getting us over the Jordan and bringing us into the land? We need to have our souls fed. And the particular aspect of diet that is necessary here is the old corn of the land, Christ in glory. There's a whole new world into which he has entered as man. He is our life. Shortly he's going to be manifested, but in the meantime our citizenship is in heaven. And God's thought is that we should be built up, nourished, strengthened with communications from out of God's holy word. That's the first requirement. Food. And the second one, I think, is a very important one, and that is to get our eye upon the man that's gone up. You remember how when Elijah and Elisha came to Jordan, Elisha said, "Give me, I pray thee, a double portion of thy spirit." And Elijah said to him, "You've asked a hard thing. But nevertheless, if you see me when I'm parted from you, it shall be as you have requested." Notice it was a hard thing. And I believe it's a hard thing for you and me. Hard in the sense that we can't do it ourselves. We need the Spirit's power to do it. Stephen looked up. How? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he saw, when Elijah went up, when Elisha saw the man that had gone up, what happened? What happened? I ask you, what happened? He took hold of his garment, He rent it in two pieces. He picked up the garment of Elijah. And what was the effect? There came to light a testimony, an unconscious testimony. You remember how that the sons of the prophet said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. How was that done? Through occupation with the man that had gone up. And therefore tonight, if tonight I want to press upon you the importance of mortifying and of putting off, I venture to bring before you these essential preliminaries. Get your constitution built up and make sure that your vision is filled with the man that's gone up, and then you'll have the strength to put off the old man. Do you understand? I hope I've understood it. I hope you've understood it. A very essential preliminary to this important instruction here. But it's only half the truth, because it goes on in verse 10 to put on the new man. Here we come to the matter not only of the new man, but the matter of renewal. A very important matter for us all, renewal. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's in the Old Testament. Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians and in Colossians you get renewing in relation to the new man. How is it done? It's done by occupation with Christ. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Lord Jesus in this world was the image of the invisible God. He represented God. And if you and I are going to be renewed, we'll come out in the same feature. We also will represent God. And the way in which it is done is through occupation with Christ. Oh, that we knew him better. Oh, that we were occupied with him more. We're occupied with so many things. Careful and troubled about many things. But the Spirit of God would occupy us with Christ. And here we find, before we get down to it, this wonderful consideration of the new man, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, national distinction, circumcision or uncircumcision, religious distinction, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, social distinction, but Christ is all and in all. I said on the past evening, this is an utter contrast with Laodicea. He's nothing and he's in nobody. But in this epistle, Christ is everything and is in everybody. And you'll find here that you're lifted above all distinctions, national, religious, social. And doesn't it work out that way? I can meet a Hebrew, I can meet an Egyptian, I can meet an American. You can meet me. The distinctions fail. Religious distinctions disappear. Social distinctions disappear. Have you got Christ in your heart? Have I got Christ in my heart? All these distinctions disappear. We rejoice together. And that's the picture that we've got here as our eyes are turned to Christ. Now in the last 5 minutes or so, I want to dwell a little bit upon these practical features. I can't hope to more than, as it were, lead you to the field and tell you it's a good field, go in and feed in the field. Because we find in verse 12, a list of seven positive features that had come to light amongst the saints of God. Seven features. I'll just read them to you. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, even so do ye. We could have a separate address on these seven, or we could have a separate address on every one of the seven. How? Because you'll look first of all for this feature in Christ. It comes to light perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then the Spirit of God would work out the same feature in the body of the saints. I'll just take one. Bowels of mercies. If you want a little subject for an address, I commend to you the sympathies and the compassions of Jesus. Go through the story in the New Testament and you find coming to light a feeling that you don't find in the Old Testament. And until Christ was in glory, you don't find it anywhere else except in the heart of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it, you know. In certain situations, we're glad of sympathy, of course, but there's no sympathy, no compassion like the compassion of Jesus. What a wonderful subject. I'd like to lead you through some of the scriptures. Time forbids. I'm just indicating the field. Every one of these seven, you'll find them perfectly exemplified in Christ. And the value of it, of course, is that as you're captivated by the beauty that you find in him, unconsciously, the same feature comes to light amongst the saints. This feature of compassion, now that Christ is in glory, is to come to light amongst the saints of God. And so on for all the seven virtues. Wonderful study. I'd like to spend more time on it, but the time forbids. Except this, I would say, make sure that in your emphasis upon any one of the seven, we don't forget that there are six more. And if you are perhaps strong on five of the seven, there are still two more. All seven of them are to come to light amongst the saints of God. Well, let's move on to verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is the bond of perfectness. You remember, in the early part of this meeting, I told you that a most important ingredient of the mystery is the togetherness of Christianity. It's love that binds together. And in this very epistle, you find in chapter 2, verse 19, holding fast the head, from whom all the body, fitly framed and compacted together, is knit together, knit together. Now, the thing that holds the body together isn't visible. What holds my body together? You can't see it. I've got a lot of joints and bands, ligaments, if you like. They're out of sight, but they're holding my body together. And so also in the Christian circle, there are things that are holding the saints together. The bonds of love. You get a little exhibition of this in the fourth chapter, if I may say so, where you get fellow prisoners, fellow servants, fellow workers. There's bonds, if you like. It's not only that you're a prisoner, it's not only that you're a worker, and it's not only that you're a laborer, but there are others in it. And one of the important features of this truth that we're talking about together is that we labor and we suffer and we work together. Bonds. Above all things, put on charity, which is the uniting, which is the bond of perfectness. I need hardly say that this matter of charity that we talk about so much in this chapter is divine love, not mere natural affection. It's what comes to us from another world altogether, and this it is that binds souls together. We're gathered to his name, our hearts are bound together in our mutual appreciation of the Lord. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Peace. Again, a very big subject, but I'll just give you one little tip that might be of help to you. There's a big difference, may I say, between peace as you find it in the Bible and peace as you find it in the dictionary. If you look up the dictionary for peace, you'll find a definition something like this. I won't quote it word for word. It's the absence of war. Peace is declared when the war ceases. But in the scriptures, the peace that the Bible speaks of is a positive quality. It's the bringing in of something that will enable us to meet the situation. The Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. If you have this peace in your soul, you can go through fire and water. You can go through death itself. And this is the peace that is spoken of here. The peace of God reigning in the midst. The bringing in of the resource of God, the peace of God resting upon the saints of God. And be ye thankful. Good feature that, you know. One of the features of closing days is unthankful, unholy, unappreciative. I'm not sure whether it's to men or to God. I rather think it's to God. But this feature of thankfulness, you can't moan and groan and be thankful at the same time. Have you noticed? Well, here's the thought here, that the proper feature to be seen for those in the truth of the mystery is thankfulness. And then finally, as we close, we'll just look at verse 16. Just look at your Bibles a moment, will you? And I'll give you what I think is the right punctuation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Semicolon. Teaching and admonishing one another. Semicolon. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we find that the heart is dwelling upon the word of Christ. We upgraded the scriptures on the past evening, didn't we? Here we find that amongst the saints of God, the word of the Christ is found dwelling richly. Dwelling, nice word, dwelling, you know, not just an occasional visit, but the word is dwelling in the heart, dwelling there. And then teaching and admonishing one another. That's not from the pulpit, you know. That's in our ordinary exchange one with another. We can sharpen one another up. Iron sharpens iron, you know, sisters and brothers. All of us can sharpen each other up as we teach and admonish one another. And then a response Godward, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Of course, usually when you reach a passage like this, everybody says, now what's the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? Well now, because the time's limited, I'm going to tell you what I think it is. A psalm is an experience with God. And if you know your book, you'll find that 348 is a good psalm. Blessed Lord, thou speakest. And a hymn is that which is an outpouring of heart to God. I'll give you an example. 235. In that hymn, you remember, we praise thee, Lord, in 235. To thee, O Lord, 235, we'll praise thee, glorious Lord. And the last one, a spiritual song, I think is number 10. Grace is the sweetest sound that ever reached our ears. A hymn is a praise response to God, but a spiritual song is what the poet has put into words of some Christian doctrine. And you find that the book is full of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why it's called, of course, Spiritual Songs. And of course, as we finish this section, verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's not a question of doing some things, but whatsoever we do. Very testing that, isn't it? Morning to evening, whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I just repeat, as I close, where we started. You remember the exercise of the apostle was that every man might be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. That's his desire. That's heaven's desire. In this study tonight, we find that we're brought to the highest prize, to the mystery, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And these desires are for us all, here in Sunbury as well as elsewhere, that there might be features of Christ wrought out amongst the saints of God. And this it is which will be for the pleasure of our God and the furtherance of the testimony as we wait for his near return. Now the Lord bless the word for his name's sake.